very rarely get a sip of water because I don't think about it when I'm preaching, but just in case. I don't like these tall bottles because they can get knocked over. I'm really glad to be with you. This is the last night of our gospel meeting, but the week has gone by very rapidly, and most of you have been able to be with us every night, and I appreciate very much your dedication and your loyalty, not to me, but to the gospel of Christ and to Christ's church. We need to support one another. We need to encourage one another as much as we possibly can. This world is a difficult place to get along in. It's a difficult place to keep our faith. And we must keep our faith if we will go to heaven when we pass from this earth. Heaven is a subject that we need to think about a lot. And I think we do. I think Christians do think about heaven. We think about it. We pray about it. We read about it. We even dream about it. And so heaven is something that is near and dear our heart. To many people, heaven is just kind of a wishful place or a place that of dreams or something of that nature. There are many people in our world that don't have any confidence or any thought about heaven at all, simply because they don't know anything about it. But the Bible says that God is in heaven. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven. And so that God is the one that we believe in, that we trust and put our confidence in. He is the one that we obey and serve and try to please while we live in this world. In the book of Revelation, I want to read for you from chapter 21. And we'll have our thoughts from the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I asked Terry to lead the first song that he led. He already had it in mind. But we read of a place called heaven. That's my favorite song about heaven. And I'd like the words and the music. And so that's just been one of my songs that I have appreciated through the years about heaven. But John received a vision of this place called heaven. He heard a voice, and it came from the throne. He receives the information from an unsurpassed authority, from one who has all authority and unrivaled royalty. He is God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son. But what does God say to John? I think that there are seven promises in these verses that I want to particularly pick out and discuss with you this evening. Living by faith means that we also live by faith, trusting in God that heaven is a real place. If we are going to live by faith, then we must also believe what the Bible teaches about heaven. We believe what it teaches about the church. We believe what it teaches about salvation. We believe what it teaches about godly living and being righteous and morally upright in this world. Therefore, we need to believe and be as trusting in what the Bible says about this beautiful place called heaven. And so in the third verse is where I want to begin. We see that John heard a promise of relationship. He said, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. The heaven is a place then where we are able to have the privilege of being with God and his Son. And I would understand from that as well that if we are with God and his Son, then we are with all angelic beings. In Revelation 4 and 5, we read about the four living beings or four living creatures. The King James refers to them. And we read about all of the angels and the seraphim and cherubim that are around the throne of God. And so when we think about heaven and thinking about being with God, then we certainly ought to be thinking about the other personages that will also be in heaven. He says the tabernacle of God is with men. The word tabernacle immediately takes us back to the Old Testament, to the time in the wilderness when God was instructed by Moses to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that God had showed him in the mount. And so the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, have a lot to say about the tabernacle, the building of it, the construction, the transporting of it, and the fact that the children of Israel moved when God signaled them to move, with the pillar of cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night. And so they didn't move around in the wilderness just at a whim or because they were curious about seeing what's all over the other hill, but rather they moved as God moved them, as he directed them. But in the tabernacle, the high priest had just one day out of a year when he could go into that Holy of Holies to perform his high priestly service. Now, I think that I've always been curious about that, but nonetheless, that's what the Bible teaches. And the most holy place is typical of heaven itself. Now, in the outer, or the other compartment, the priests served daily. They brought in the bread for the table. They brought in the they kept the candlestick lighted. They offered the animal sacrifices and sprinkled the blood and whatever was needed to be done on a daily basis. But they only went, the high priest went into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, just one time a year. Now, John pictures the saved being able to have free intercourse, free going in and out among the personages of heaven, being with God. The tabernacle of God is with men. And so this relationship is a new kind of relationship, different than we have had with God and Christ on the earth. Now, in the New Testament, there we are said to be, God is said to live in us, and we in him, and Christ in us, and so on, John 17. But this relationship, it seems to me, in heaven is going to be an advancement, an elevation, a promotion, if you will, above and beyond anything that men have ever experienced with God and deity on this earth. And so we will see him. We will talk with him. I have heard people say, well, I'll ask Jesus when we get to heaven. Well, you may be able to do that. If you have a particular passage of scripture that puzzles you, that you can't really fathom or get to the depths of it, then perhaps we will have that opportunity to speak to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to the Holy Spirit, and have a better revelation or understanding of things that we perhaps puzzled about on this earth. We will live with him. We will know him in a way that only heaven can permit. There are many things that we do in the service of God while we walk this earth. But our service there, I am sure, will be much grander, much greater, much higher, much more glorified, if you will, than here on this earth. Now, there are other relationships, of course, in heaven besides deity and the angelic personages. There will also be in heaven family, kinfolk, friends, relatives, relations that we have on this earth that have been obedient to the gospel, saved by the blood of Christ, lived a faithful life on this earth, and they have passed on into the heavenlies. And so I want to go to heaven to see parents, to see my kinfolk and relatives that have been members of the church before me. I want to see my brothers and sisters, or brother and sisters. I want to see my friends as far as the church is concerned. Just think of the multitude of Christians that will occupy heaven through the centuries, and the righteous of the Old Testament that will be in heaven. What a great and grand thought that is, just to be able to, as Jesus said, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom and have that relationship with these great men of old. When we think of the saints, that is Christians, of many lands, countries that have names that we have long forgotten, countries where men of old traveled as missionaries, spreading the word and preaching the gospel all over the world in order to save men and women. They who die in faith will be recipients of that great invitation to come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But there will be saints from many lands. We have difficulty talking to them in this world. There's a language barrier that God himself put on man. But that language barrier certainly will be gone in heaven. We will be able to communicate freely and have a relationship unequaled than what we even have today, as much as we love one another and as much as we welcome the sight of Christians and being with them and associating with them on just at every level of life. But there, that association is going to be greater and grander than above all that we can think. In the second place, John heard a promise of relief. In verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There are the stresses and strains of life in this world are very daunting at times. In fact, there are many people who are overcome by stress and strain of life and do not really survive in this world very well. Some of them might even take their own life because they cannot bear up under the burdens that they have. But John stresses that the things that bother us now are going to be taken care of in that land of no mores. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, because the former things are passed away. Emotional and physical pain, wounds of body and spirit, and a hundred and hundreds more hurts and ills that we have in this life. The abuse that we might have from other people, the suffering that we might have because of physical illness, the mental anguish that we may have because of those that are lost, especially those that are near and dear to us that we love so much and desire to be saved, but they will not. When we think of the persecution that many people experience in this life, when we think about people in different countries that have really taken up the cross and followed Jesus, I remember hearing of a man that used to go to Africa. And my son told me this too when he went to Africa in 1992. They went to Zimbabwe and they went out into the bush and were preaching the gospel. And he said that they began on a Friday, and Friday evening people started coming. And through the evening and into the night they came. And by the next morning, there were nearly 1,000 people that had gathered to hear my son and two or three other men preach the gospel. He said they did not have any facilities, and they mounded up dirt to sit on. One of the missionary wives was telling about her experience there. She was teaching a children's class, and it started raining, and they didn't move. They didn't run for shelter. They sat there in the rain listening to her teach. One of the reasons that I believe in heaven is because of people that endure hardships and things that I can't even imagine just to hear the gospel. That walk miles and miles and miles because there is some preaching going to take place. I remember my dad and mother, when they were first married in the 1930s, saying that they walked 20 miles to church, walked 20 miles to get to church. And I know that all of you know or know of experiences like that. But if there is any justice at all, there has to be a God. If there is any justice for the hurts and the ills and the suffering and the hardships that people have faced for Christ, there has to be a heaven. A land where there is no more of these harmful things and these desperate things that people endure. The all-powerful God will make sure that these hurts and ills of the former life are a past tense, that they will never have these kind of ills again. So John heard a promise of relief. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There are people in this life that have literally worked themselves to death because they had to in order to live. Is there no justice for these kind of people? And I'm talking about those that are Christian people that were obedient to God. In the third place, John heard a promise of renewal. In verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." God's power in the book of Revelation and in the from Genesis to Revelation has been displayed time after time after time after time. You know, I think about King Ahab in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, we have the virgin birth prophecy. But Ahab was a king who did not really believe in God. But Isaiah, and he was worried about his throne. If there's no descendant on the throne, then the throne of David comes to an end. And so Isaiah tried to encourage him and by telling him that the threats against him would soon be taken away and not to worry about those. But and Isaiah then asked him, "Ask God for a sign in the heavens above or in the earth beneath." And that worthless, faithless king said, "I will not tempt the Lord." When God asked him for a sign, he wasn't going to be tempting God because God asked him to do that. But anyway, I think about that and I think, what could he have asked for? Think of the things that God had done before, let alone the creation of everything. What about the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground? What about the sun and the moon standing still in the Valley of Ajalon? What about the taking care of the children of Israel in the wilderness when their clothing didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, and God fed them miraculously and for 40 years? What could he have asked for? But he wouldn't ask. And so God said, "A child shall be born to a virgin." Some people think that Isaiah was referring to a young woman of that time. But Matthew settles it all together when he says, when he quotes Isaiah 7:14 and applies it to the birth of Jesus Christ. That settles any question. But the point I'm making is that of God's power has been so sufficiently manifested through the centuries and with unconditional promise and unqualified ability, God says, "I make all things new." we read of a place called heaven. What must it be like? I am amazed at the things in this world, the natural things of the world, the Grand Canyon and just thousands of other places created by the hand of God. And if God could do that, and he says, I make all things new, and heaven then is such greater beauty than what we have in this world, I think we'll be just... When Judy and I went to the Grand Canyon a couple years ago, and I saw it for the first time, walked up to that stone wall and looked out, I mean, it does just take your breath away. If you've been there, you know. Well, there are other places like that in this world. But heaven, we sing that song, heaven will surely be worth it all. Well, it certainly will. Far beyond anything that we can ever imagine. We have our own limitations that keep us from being able to comprehend what this all things new can be or might be. But let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and a couple verses on the resurrection. Beginning with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Do you realize that if Jesus came right this minute, we would all be changed? We wouldn't sleep in death. We would be changed. Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body of flesh, must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality, so that this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A God that can change mankind instantly into that kind of person that he will be in eternity. What a great God we serve. A God that is able to take bodies that have been in the ground and decayed and gone back and make them a new body for the spirit that they will have. That is a magnificent, wonderful God that is beyond our ability to think and as far as reason about. Our new home, our new body, our new circumstances, all of it will be new. In the fourth place, John heard a promise of refreshing. Verse 6. If I get back to it. In verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is a hopeful promise. It is proven by the who that is giving it. The Almighty, the all-powerful God, who Paul says in Titus 1 and verse 2, who cannot lie. If God promises these things, then we have confidence and we put our hope in them. It is hope based upon reasonable expectation. It isn't wishful thinking or just daydreaming. It is a satisfying promise, proven by the imagery describing it. It is referred to as the water of life. in chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Three times John says, or Jesus says, "Come." In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 through 4, three times again, the prophet writes, "Come." And he promises that he will have the water of life. He said, in fact, he says, "Come, buy water and milk and wine and food freely." It is, we talk about the free salvation. Well, here it is, the free salvation of everything that God wants us to have, the spiritual truth, the spiritual values, the spiritual food satisfying the spiritual thirst, all of these things God promises to satisfy in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfills in the New by saying, "I am the bread of life, I am the water of life." When he talked to the woman at the well, he said, "If you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again." Well, that's what we have drank of, people. That's what we have imbibed in of the water of life, not the water in the baptistry, but the water that of life that Jesus gives. Now, it takes place in the baptistry. That is, our when we are washed free from our sin, that's when we partake of the water of life. But we're not talking about literal water. We're talking about the water that is the spiritual drink. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so when the Spirit and the bride, that is the Holy Spirit and the church, invite and say, "Come, whosoever will, come and let him drink of the water of life freely," you know that this is to satisfy all our spiritual need. It is a humbling promise, as proven by the way that it is given, freely. Freely. Salvation full and free, without price. We sing another song called "Jesus Paid It All." I don't have to donate a large sum of money to be saved. I don't have to try to buy my salvation. Because Jesus has paid it all, I simply have to freely accept the grace proffered to me. Zechariah 13:1 says there would be a fountain of cleansing in Jerusalem for sin. That fountain of was opened, the blood of the Son of God that was shed for man's remission of sins. For all that's unsatisfying about this life, heaven is going to satisfy to the fullest. John heard a promise of residence. He speaks of a spiritual inheritance in verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He will be my son." Heaven will be wonderful because of the place that Jesus says that he has gone to prepare. John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The place prepared. Peter says it is a place that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. And so the residence that is offered better than any house that can be built here, better than any place that you could build on the most beautiful scenic place in all of the world, can't compare to the heavenly place that Jesus has gone to prepare. John heard a promise of refuge in verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Heaven will be a wonderful place because of who will not be there. We're not going to have to worry about people breaking in and robbing us. We're not going to have to be worried about people threatening. We're not going to have to worry about being murdered. There are many Christians that have been murdered over the years, preachers of the gospel, elders in the church, mothers and fathers, children, all by evil, wicked, worldly people that have no care about God's things of God. We're not going to have to worry about the liars and the mass murderers and the atheists and the agnostics and the humanists and all those philosophies that men have concocted to get around the Bible and get around God. None of these people who practice these things will be there. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I want to go to heaven to be free of these kind of threats that we have in this world. And finally, John heard a promise of rest. And that's not in chapter 21. It's in chapter 14. And I heard a voice from behind me saying, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. One of the really great, hopeful, encouraging, helpful passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. They shall rest from their labors. From the time of Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, and God said that you will earn your living by the sweat of your brow, of your face, we have worked. Sometimes we work very hard. We work with our brains, we work with our backs, we work with our hands, with our feet, with every ounce of energy and strength that we have in us, we work. We work until we wear out. And when we wear out, we die. That's the curse that sin brought into this world. But there will come a time when we can rest from our labors. At last, you know, when you work really hard and you come in and sit down and you're too tired to eat, and you're too tired to go to bed, and you can't sleep if you do go to bed because you are just tossing and turning. We get up the next day and do it all over again. We make mistakes. We have headaches because we didn't get enough rest. We have to do things over because we mess them up. God knew what he was doing when he promised rest. There was a rest promised by Joshua in the Old Testament. But the writer of Hebrews says that Joshua was not able to give them rest because of their sin, because of their provocation of God in the wilderness and in the land of Canaan. And so the Hebrews says, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. That rest is what John is talking about in Revelation 14. There's the rest. But it's not in this life. It is in the world to come. It is in the heavenly land. Heaven will be a place of rest. I thank God for texts like this in Revelation 21 that are so hopeful, hope-giving, that there is something beyond. A person would have to be a fool to think that this life is all there is. There is no justice in this world, or rarely is there justice as far as truth winning out. Evil seems to absorb and conquer everything. And so we live a life of frustration, but this kind of a passage will build you up. It will encourage you and give you hope, and we certainly need that. Brother Wendell Winkler, in a little booklet that he had a few years back, said, beneath all the promises of God are his omnipotence that enables him to do what he says. His omniscience that won't let him forget. His goodness that won't let him disappoint us. And his faithfulness that won't let him lie about the matter. What a great God we serve. I pray that the things that we have said tonight will be encouraging to you, that you will live by faith so that heaven can be yours when this life is over. There is something greater. There is something better. Heaven is what the Bible calls it. You're subject to the invitation of Christ. That is, a person that is outside the fold of Christ, that has not yet surrendered themselves to Christ. Jesus invites. In Revelation 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Will you answer the Lord's invitation? Will you open the door of your heart and let him in? If you need to be baptized into Christ, all things are ready. You can obey the gospel this evening and, like that Ethiopian eunuch, go on your way rejoicing. If you are one who is having difficulties handling the pressures of life, maybe needing the prayers of the church on your behalf, or even have committed sin because of these things, and you need to make your life right with God. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In repentance, will you acknowledge your sin and ask for the prayers of the church, if that be your will? Let us stand while we stand and sing.